number of years ago, it was 8 years ago exactly, daughters were 12 and 7. We were having tremendous challenges at home with them. Their rebellious nature, their mischievousness, their just unruliness was at an all-time high. It was just crazy. It was out of control. In school, they were both about to get kicked out of school. They were causing all kinds of problems in our neighborhood. Neighbors were picketing in our front of our home. Dozens of families were leaving the church because of their unruliness and their mischievousness. It was just unbearable. I couldn't handle it. And because I had this, at that time, had the personality of, you know, just whatever, girls. You know, I just didn't have a type of personality to correct them or discipline them. But there was a young couple who just joined the church, Josh and Heather Muchmore. They had no kids, but I heard Josh had a degree in family counseling. So I shared a little bit of the situation with him. And it's funny to you, it wasn't funny to us at the time. And I said, could you sit with my kids? And they sat with him. And you know, Josh, his direct, you know, stern demeanor. And as he met with our youngest one first, and he had asked us, where are they in their relationship with God? And I said, well, they both claim to know God. And he said, okay. And so Lexi, he met with her first, and he asked her, so where is God? And she didn't say anything, which was unusual because she's always so chatty. And so he asked again, where is God? And she didn't say anything. Finally, as you know, Josh, where is God? As he pounded the desk. And she just ran out of that room crying, ran to the bathroom. Tori went in with her and said, what's the matter? What's the matter? And she said, we're in trouble. What do you mean? God is missing. And they think we had something to do with that. So it was soon after that that Josh and I, we got into this machine and we switched personalities. And so he's who he is now and I am who I am now. Used to be different. Okay, I share that because as we get into this text this morning, it's sad. So we're a little lighthearted. We can understand a little bit of a parody. When I shared with Josh this morning, I asked his permission. He said, okay, if I get too embarrassed, I'll hide under a chair. I said, you better bring a couch. I didn't even talk to my girls. But look at the title of the message. Understanding Unbelief. A sad commentary on the history of mankind. Because God is missing. He's missing in mankind's life. He's missing in the history of mankind. And we are responsible. And the scripture is going to tell us that this morning. Last week, we looked at the text where Paul talked about not being ashamed of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And why? He says, because it's so bad. And without God, without his grace, without his mercy washing over us and in our lives, look what we have become. Look what generation after generation after generation has built and has imploded because of how we've dealt with God. And through the inspiration of the Spirit of God as he penned these words, God was wanting you and I to understand the history of mankind. And it is sad, but there's good news. He's come to change that in each individual life. So every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning, it can be different because of the good news of Christ. Let's read, and then I want to come back and share a few three things that come out of the scripture, why there's unbelief, understanding unbelief. Verse 18, we begin in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So number one, what has mankind done? We've suppressed the truth. We suppress the truth. That's the first thing that we've done. For the wrath of God is revealed. That word revealed means it's continually unfolding. It's uncovered. It's brought to the light. What is? God's wrath. God's anger. You know, there's two Greek words that describe that word wrath in the New Testament. There's thumos, where we get our word thermometer, thermostat, which goes up and down, right? We can turn that knob and try to do that this morning, trying to balance the temperature in here. And this type of wrath, this type of anger, comes and goes quickly. Something can spark that and it just takes off. And it's often irrational, and it's often one of explosion. But there's another Greek word, and it's the word orge, or orge, O-R-G-E. And it's the word that's used here by God, and that describes a controlled, settled, non-impulsive kind of anger or wrath. And that's the word that's described God's kind of wrath. He's angry at a lot of things, but he never loses control. When you and I see someone or something, maybe an innocent person, a child, where wrong is being done, heinous things are being done, do you and I not get angry? If you wouldn't, there'd be something cold-hearted about you. There'd be something terribly wrong about us if we didn't get angry. And yet, even as we balance that, often our anger is the thumos. We get out of control. But God sees that, and He gets angry. He's mad at that. But He does not lose control. He doesn't fly off the handle. There will be justice, He says. And until that justice comes, there are seasons and there are times where He vets out His anger. We've seen that in history. You watch and follow the Scriptures. When man was so rebellious, dissing God and thus disrespecting one another, there were times where His wrath was meted out. We see it in the season of the Tower of Babel. We see it even before then. We see it after that in the flood. And throughout history, you and I have seen it in the Scripture. I think what happens at times, even in contemporary seasons today, we see things and we understand, if you are a Christian today, how this world is just like the description given to us here in chapter 1. And we think every seasonal, every weather tract is, well, that's God vetting out His wrath and His anger. I'll tell you, I don't know. We can't know. Because there are some innocent people who get hurt, who are tragically lost in those kind of things. How do we know when that is displayed? We have the Scripture. But since the close of the Scripture, we don't know. I think we ought to be careful. Say, well, that's God displaying His wrath and His anger against mankind. But this does tell us it is continually revealed. There are times where He just says, in a controlled way, I'm going to discipline those whom I created. In 20 plus years, walking with couples who are having a difficult time, every single one where there has been anger in that relationship, anger over the sin that one or both have caused, when that anger is, that person wants to see justice done, and yet there's a love, they're saying, I want to stay, but I need this to be fixed. Almost every single time, there's healing. But for the one where it's apathetic and they don't care, that marriage usually doesn't heal. Because there isn't that anger or that wrath over the plight of what brought them to a place, an impasse in their marriage. So sometimes that anger and that wrath can be fuel for something good to happen, for there to be a shift And you and I don't display that very often. God displays it all the time. And that would be a difference between His and ours. But notice what the wrath of God is revealed against. It's from heaven, and it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's not levied against the godly or the righteous. People get upset. So God disciplines, and he does, and His wrath is poured out on the ungodly and the unrighteous, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So those are the two objects of God's controlled anger. The ungodly is living as if God doesn't exist. That's not necessarily atheism. It doesn't mean one doesn't believe that God doesn't exist. People just live and act as if He doesn't exist. There are some who are in churches today who would say, I believe in God. And yet every decision or most decisions they make as if God didn't exist. And yet they would say with their mouth, I believe in God. And yet they live as if He didn't. That's ungodly. That's living a life and saying, there is no God. I'll make my decisions, thank you. And God says, that's who I'm pouring out my wrath upon. Someone, they just don't care. And then there's unrighteousness. The unrighteousness and the wicked means one who lives without any rules and any respect for others. There's no moral objective truth, only what is true for them. They suppress the truth of God. They hold it down. They squeeze it and they oppose it. And they take out or they treat others in such a way that they don't care about them. The ungodliness says, I don't care about God, that He exists. The other says, I don't care about my fellow man. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to get what I want to get if it makes me happy. And God says, that's where my wrath is being displayed. And that's where my wrath is coming against, is that ungodliness and that unrighteousness of men because they've suppressed the truth. God's saying, I have revealed myself. I have revealed a moral truth. And mankind has ignored it. So ungodliness is sin against God. He doesn't matter. Unrighteousness is sin against others. They don't matter. And we see in the next few verses that God helps us to see that each one of us is accountable. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, and not all of them, but two in particular, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made so they are without excuse. God declares that every person is made aware of His existence, and thus every person is accountable to acknowledge Him, to give thanks to Him, and to worship Him. He's saying it's unmistakable. I have shown you, I have revealed to you my eternal power. And He says, and that's in the creation of the world, of the worlds, of the solar systems. He goes, I did that, and I revealed myself to you in that eternal power. But also in my divine nature. Me as an organizer, one who has created all of these things in order. This world that we live in is so complex. Look in a telescope. Look under a microscope. And God is saying, and I ordered and organized it that way, and I sustain that. And I have given you a conscience that lets you know that this was done by me. But what has mankind done? As a whole, we've suppressed that. And we've said no. Why? Because if we would acknowledge that, and we'll see in a second, man is made to worship. Every single society and culture. Archaeologists have shown that there are some societies, even ancient societies, that maybe they didn't have buildings. They may have lived in caves, but every single one of them has shown a propensity to worship. There's an area where it showed that they worship. God created us to worship. And if we don't worship Him, we will worship something. And we'll see in a second. We'll worship men made in our image. We'll worship animals, even majestic ones, a lion or an eagle. And we'll even degrade ourselves to worshiping reptiles, those who crawl on the ground. And God says, I have revealed myself. We sang about it this morning. Thank you, worship team, Pastor Kevin, for choosing those songs. They spoke to us about God has revealed in the wonder and the awe of what He has created. Psalm 19:1, who knows what that says? The heavens declare what? The glory of God and His majesty, His handiwork. It speaks. It screams. There is a God. There is a majestic, holy God that ought to be worshipped and to be bowed to. That there is an accountability that we have to this God. And He is God. So He's saying it's undeniable, no matter what we say or don't say. He says it's perceived, meaning inside of us, in our conscience, God says, there is someone who is beyond you. And yet, that truth is suppressed. So what does it say? Every single person is without excuse. Those who are in the forest and the remotest of lands, who have no education, God says, I've revealed that I am through what I've created. You're accountable. Those who have been raised in the finest schools, those who maybe have been involved in religious institutions from the time that they were young and understood, maybe even had a Bible in their home, had a parent who loved God, you will be accountable to that knowledge and that perception that you have been given. Some, just a little. Some, very much. God says you will be accountable to that which I have revealed, so there is no excuse. First comes the suppression of that truth that God has revealed Himself. And because of that suppression, number two, God says, your hearts have become darkened. Mankind's heart has become darkened. Why? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because we've repressed that truth, that God exists, and we would not honor Him or give thanks to Him. Instead, it says we covered up the little light that we had. And as a result of that, we claimed to be wise, but we became fools. Our darkened hearts rejected the truth. And so man says, well, I have the answer. I have the answer to mankind's woes, his challenges, to society's woes, to the economic, to the political difficulties of mankind. And so mankind has come up with their solutions, and history shows how foolish those conclusions have been. And all the while, because we reject God's truth, our hearts have become darkened. And what do we worship? We worship our own minds. We worship our own bodies. And we say, this is supreme. We are supreme. It's interesting if we were to look at the biographies of many of the foundations of even today's education, today's political systems, economic systems that have just risen up in the last 100, 200, 300 years, and looked at the founders of those, many of them have said God does not exist. And died insane or committing suicide because they were in such despair. And yet, the foundations by which our school system or the sexual revolution, you look at Sigmund Freud having an incestuous relationship with his mother. And yet much of what schools promote today and mental health institutions promote today would come from his writings. And yet we would say this is wise, and this is why we do what we do, and this is what we ought to do with anyone, no matter what, at any time, no shame. And yet those themselves, the foundations, Karl Marx, Marxism, socialism, of which many today would espouse to and follow. And yet a man making his writings with venereal diseases and being put in an insane asylum, going out of his mind and yet still writing. And yet today his writings would be foundational for a lot of nations and societies. Nietzsche, the one who said that God is dead, was one of Adolf Hitler's famous philosophers. He loved him. Adolf Hitler loved reading his writings. And yet today, many religions would say God is not relevant. God is dead. Even those who would come to a place and worship. This book is not alive. It is not relevant. And God says that's just revealing the darkening of your heart. And here's what's happened. We've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. So first, We repress the truth. We reject the truth. And then we exchange the truth. And we see that in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. When we take God out of the picture, when we ignore Him, and even those, and maybe you've been through a season in your own life where you've heard Christ call your name, and you've understood the gospel and you've turned to Him, and yet there may have been a season where you lived as if God did not exist. You ignored Him, you ignored His ways, and you did what you wanted to do. You saw how God gave you up. He allowed you to do that, to follow the lust of your heart. God says, I give you freedom of choice. There's an accountability, and when you turn from me and repress my truth, I give up on you. I give in to you, because that's what you want. Every generation, every society, God says, that is our history. He says, I give you that freedom. I created you in my image. And just like the first man, the first woman rebelled against Him, wanting to be worshipped, wanting to be on par with God, He's saying, so it is with history. And so we too, in our worship, there's even today two types of worship. There's crude idolatry and cultured idolatry. We would look and say there are some who say that their gods would need to be served or worshipped with sacrifice, with maybe even historically you look at young children, infants, virgin maidens, and you would say, that's so crude. But what about today's contemporary idolatry, which is wealth, beauty, fame? You look at our culture today, it's astounding to me. Who are those who are worshipped? Who are those who are the influencers? Who are those that are followed and listened to? Who is it that sells products? We live in a culture of idolatry where man and vanity is supreme. And we would say, well, that's not who I worship. And God says, it is. It is if I am not worshipped. For if I am worshipped, those things would not be central to your life. Those things would not be a part of your life, because you would perceive their foundation and their root, and you would not run after those things. You would continue to run after me. So in a way, God gives into us because we have abandoned any notion of Him being worthy of worship. He allows us that freedom of choice, and we choose as a society and as mankind to embrace impure things. We dishonor each other sexually. We lie to one another. We manipulate one another. And in many other ways, we do it to gratify our biggest idol, and that's ourselves. To get what we want to get, how we want to get it, irregardless. And we say, God, your ways are outdated and they're rigid. And the truth is, for those who are believers, we know the exact opposite is true. Godlessness is the root. Unrighteousness is the fruit. What is our solution? There is one, and it's Christ, and it's repentance. I'm going to share with you from Luke chapter 15. That whole chapter speaks about the reality of society, and there's one word that is declared, it is shown through three illustrations that Jesus shares, and it's the word repentance. There's a change of heart in man, in mankind, and as a result of that, there is real freedom, there's release, there's restoration. In verse 11 of Luke 15, Jesus has already shared two illustrations. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So notice that picture. In that Jewish culture, the older son would have received two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger son would have received a third. That younger son was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That much disrespect towards his father. And notice what the father did. He cashed in the estate. The father knew his son's heart. He had watched him. He observed him. He knew who he was. And when his son finally came out with what was burning in his heart, he said, okay. He cashed in the estate and he gave him. That's what God has just told us in Romans 1. When we live in such a way and we just ignore God or we flip the bird at God, he says, I'll give you over to living the way you want to live without me. Continue to ignore me and see how that works out for you. So not long after that, in Luke 15, the younger got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living or prodigal living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. So the scripture Jesus is telling us is that young boy, and it would have been an assumption that he was a Jewish young man raised in a Jewish family. And part of the foundation of that teaching was to stay away from certain animals who were unclean, and pigs were one of them. And so here, in the midst of his living the way he wanted to live, ignoring his father, saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to go live on my own. Give me what is due me. And he lived in that prodigal living. He lost his money, thus he lost his friends, and he was starving to death because of a severe famine. The indication is that the wrath of God was revealed in this young man's life because of his ungodliness, because of his unrighteousness, and that severe famine was a wake-up call to share with him, to show him, there are times, son, where you're going to recognize that what you think is going to work out for you is not going to work out for you. And so we found a job doing what? Feeding pigs, taking care of pigs. He had gotten that low that he took that position. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. His boss said, I'll pay you at the end of the week. Don't you dare touch the food that I'm giving you to feed the pigs. And yet that man would have ate it. He said, it looks so good. And when he came to his senses, that's important, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. That light, that glimpse of what he had experienced at home with his father came back. That perception, that which he had at one time, which he had just darkened his heart to, came alive again. He began to think, oh my. There was one person on this planet who is merciful to his servants, who is gracious. And he was my father, and I'm not even his servants. And then we see in verse 18, I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So that went through his mind. It went through his heart. He recognized he was in his plight because of his own choices, because of his own decision. And the place he had come from was actually a gracious place, was the best place. And his father was a good father. And then something happened in verse 20. And this was important because a lot of us think like that young man. And we say to ourselves, let me go to God. Let me go to the Father. Because there is a quickening. There is a sense in our hearts. He's the answer. It is Christ. It is surrender. It is coming to your senses. So we think that. And yet we don't do what verse 20 says. But he got up. And he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Do you see that? No respectful Jewish man would be found running toward his prodigal son. He just didn't do that. This father did. And that's our heavenly father. The one who is unimaginable. He greater, higher than us. That's His heart towards us. He knows your heart. He knows our thinking. He knows what we've done, every single thing, every single thought. And in that moment, when that perception, that light is exposed in our hearts, when we recognize God is real, He's right, I'm wrong, and we not only think it, but we seek Him, He will be found. And He will be running towards us as we're running towards Him, because He's the author of that very moment of salvation. That light comes from Him. And He says, what will you do with that? Will you acknowledge and will you come? And as that son was calling or coming home to his father ran to him. He was filled with compassion for him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And one of the, in this illustration, in this story, as Jesus is trying to make that reality of what it's like for you and I, what I love best, you know, there could have been a temptation on the son's part to say, whoa, I'm in. This has worked out better than I thought. I haven't said a thing. And my father has run to me. He's hugged me. He's kissed me. Maybe I don't have to say a thing. But he didn't. That which was in his heart, that's what which he had thought about, he confessed. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He acknowledged, he surrendered, he said, I have nothing. I have no one except you. You're my father. And I've disrespected you. Rebelled against you, cursed you, told you to your face, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. I've been so wrong. I recognize you're righteous. You're merciful. You're good. I'm not even worthy to be called a servant of yours. He said it. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's saying, let's restore this one. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And the story of Romans 1, the hope of every single one of us in this room, is exactly the same heart of the Father. God saying all of us are without excuse. We can look and say, yep, that's the history of mankind. My friends, it's a history of me. It's the history of you. And in your heart right now, you could be bucking against that and be upset by that. And you could point that towards me, and that's okay. But it's God who said it. It's God who's declared it. And I'm simply sharing that with you. And when you and I acknowledge that, and you say, I'm without an excuse, that God is real and He is alive and I haven't followed Him and I don't know Him. Maybe today is a day where you've come to your senses. Or maybe today you know that you are a child of His. And yet for some reason, in your heart, you have turned from Him. And maybe the reason you're even here today is because it's the beginning of you coming back. There was a repentant heart, a change of heart. And you're seeking Him again. No better place to seek Him than in His Word, in a place that lifts up His Word to show you that He is alive, that He is real, and that He loves you. And He's calling you to Himself. Wherever we may be, and as we look at society, as we look at our nation, and we can see, boy, are we just like the description here that the Word of God has testified to us. But individually, as believers, we can be that light. We can live as that bright light. And we can point others to the Father. Because we don't know who and we don't know when He's calling each individual. And that's what impacts a nation, is the individuals who come to their senses and turn to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. Let's pray. Lord, it's heavy. It's burdensome. It's sad. But it's also truth. And it needs to be revealed to us. And for those of us in this room who have been sobered at some point in our life, that society, mankind, who Paul is testifying to by the Holy Spirit, was me. It was us. You tell the truth. I'm thankful, God. I'm thankful that we are different than all of the rest of your creation. I'm thankful, God, that you have shown to us your eternal power. You've shown to us your divine nature. I'm thankful, God, that you're long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And I'm thankful, Lord, for that already happening in many, many lives here in this place today. That Christ called our name, we heard it, and we began to follow him. I'm thankful, God, for those who are here today, and maybe for the first time, the second time, or a half dozen times, Lord, that truth is beginning to resonate deep within their heart. That you are real. You're not the God of man who has devised a religion, but you are the God and Creator who's always been and whose ways are higher than our ways. Most of your ways are far beyond understanding and grasping. But you're a God and we're accountable to you and you love us. And that's why we're alive today and that's why we can open up this truth. And that's why we acknowledge and find us worshiping you. Find us being thankful to you. We thank you that even as your children, again, the great majority in this room, that even when we find ourselves straying off that path, Lord, even when you allow us to go, even when you give up on us and you allow us to make those choices, that our salvation is kept by your power in heaven. Lord, that you will prick us, you will convict us, you will discipline us for our good, that we will have a wake-up call like that prodigal. And we will turn back to you. We will come back to you. That's your faithfulness. That, again, is your power. Thank you for such a gift of salvation. It starts with you, and it continues by your power. And so, Lord, here in this room, as we think and reflect and we close out this time of the study of your word, you know our hearts. Hear the repentant cry and confession of a heart that has strayed. Hear one who has never come to you and acknowledged you ever before as the one true God whose word is true. And maybe today is the calling of them to that right relationship with you. We thank you for that. Have your way in our hearts and in our wills. And Lord, as a result of that, having a greater compassion and empathy for those around us who are walking in unbelief, we have a greater understanding who they are, how they operate, what they see, what they say, I once was. But it's different today because of the power of God and the grace of God. In your name we pray. Amen.